Lord, it seems the wolves and the lions rave round about, but those who trust in you come through unscathed, and we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you this day for health, Lord, and for bringing us to this point in our journey. We pray, Lord, for the loved ones of those who are here this morning, that they will be kept from delusion and danger and be brought, Lord, closer to you, be saved into your kingdom. Grant it, Lord, and hear our prayers, we pray, for our loved ones. As you said, a lamb for a house. Our nation, Lord, has its values on the wrong end. And Lord, we pray there will be a restructuring, Lord. There will be a renewing of righteousness in our country. A turn to God, Lord. We need an old-fashioned revival. We need you to come and visit the churches with repentance and righteousness. We need the covetousness in the ministry and the bad name that it's getting to be swept away, Lord. And there to be a purifying of the body of the Lord. We come now for this service, Lord, as we're here expecting, Lord, to be touched by you, to be healed, to be blessed, to be lifted up, to be inspired. Oh God, we come to you. There's nothing man's going to do. Be glorified in our midst, Jesus, on this day, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name of him who was raised from the dead and is alive, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll read verses 1 through 12. And here we go. Now upon the first day of the week they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. And I just have a couple of simple thoughts this morning. The first one is that we may note that this was an actual physical event. This was not some churchy thing that occurred somewhere in a church with a lot of mysticism. It had happened out in the sunlight. It happened on a Sunday morning. There's a real cave, real people, and a man came back from the dead. That's what the message of Easter is. It has nothing to do with bunnies or eggs. And sometimes I think we pay too much attention to the fact that he was dead. The thing is, he's alive. And he's alive physically. He's not like all we say about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, their spirit still lives. This is metaphorical language. We mean that we still remember them with respect and that their influence is here. That's not what we mean when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We don't mean that we revere what happened 2,000 years ago or that his influence is with us. A man who was dead, a physical flesh and bone man who was dead, came back to life again. That's the message of Easter. And that's our hope. There's really two hopes that the Christian has. And I don't want to dwell on this. It's not my main thought for the morning. But since we will be having a funeral tomorrow, and since our brother Anderson did have a vision of paradise, our minds are tuned on how wonderful it is to die knowing that you have peace with God. And brother, sister, if you don't have peace with God and you're here this morning, don't leave this church. You come up to this altar. You could come up right now if you want to. We're going to have communion this morning, even though it's the last of March. We're going to have it in place of our ordinary first Sunday in April. We're having it today. We felt it would be appropriate to have communion today in celebration of the Lord, because the communion is directly related to the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's not many things we can be sure of in this life. But one thing is certain, we're going to die. Like the supervisor's husband, great grief there. Earl Anderson, they're mixed feelings because the family miss him, but they have the joy of knowing he's with the Lord. And if you're here this morning, your heart isn't right with God. You are really a gambler. I mean, you really are living dangerously. And I wouldn't be in your shoes for all the tea in China. Because someday we're going to die. And when we do, we are either going to find a pleasant surprise or a very unpleasant surprise. And I don't like surprises all that well. I like to be sure when I can. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord, or you've accepted Him and you're not living for God, you're careless, you're spending your time with the television, which is death in a tube, you'll know that better when you're sick someday. You come this morning and let this be the time when you got yourself right with God. You may be killed by a drunk driver this afternoon or die of a heart attack. Get yourself right. So that's one aspect of death, is what happens after we die. But that's not what we're talking about. Easter is not talking about people dying and going to heaven. So don't get confused about that. That's often confused in people's mind. Easter has nothing to do with people dying and going to heaven whatsoever. Now, I see some wrinkled brows now. Yeah. It has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. We associate it. But Easter has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. Earl Anderson, Barbara's dad, is in heaven right now. I'm as sure of that as I am that I'm standing here. But he hasn't been raised from the dead. He hasn't been raised from the dead. That's not the resurrection. That's a provision that God has made for us until the day of redemption comes. I hope you can see that clearly and not walk around with your head full of spinach. Think clearly about these things. They're a lot more important than most stuff on TV. A lot more important. Think clearly about it. Brother Anderson has not been raised from the dead. He's dead. His body is now in a state of death. He is dead. His inward man, his soul and the spirit, are with the Lord. We know that because he's a saved man, and the vision is very supportive and comforting, which we plan to read that vision at the funeral, and maybe Barbara will make that available afterward to those who are interested, but it follows the visions that people usually have, Christians, the beautiful paradise of God where the departed spirits go. But people, that's not the resurrection. That is a waiting area to wait for the day of resurrection. The resurrection has to do with the reviving of the body that was buried and bringing it back to stand on the surface of the earth. That has not happened to Earl Anderson. So sort those out in your mind as you have opportunity. I think it makes the Bible a lot clearer so we don't walk around with our head in a muddle. Don't you think so? You see the difference there? Early Anderson hasn't been raised from the dead. The resurrection, it shall someday for him. But it hasn't happened yet. But his inward spiritual nature is with the Lord. But in this case, Jesus didn't die and go to heaven. He came back and stood on the earth. Hallelujah. That's what Easter is. It's the hope of immortality. It's the hope that one day our body will be raised and we will be alive again to resume our business. Immortality. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We're not talking about heaven this morning. We're talking about earth, caves, people alive upon the earth marveling at an empty cave, so that they said, well, these people are crazy. What are they talking about, these women babbling about this? The man is dead. He's in the cave of Joseph, the rich man. He's dead. Whatever happens from here on out, maybe someday HaMashiach will come. But this man is dead. All right. We're talking about people alive marveling at an empty grave. That's the message of Easter. Praise God. If Earl Anderson came back from the dead today, and someone told you that, you'd say like they said here, what? You're talking idle words. But we all accept the fact that he's dead and died. You see the great difference there, and that he's with the Lord. Now notice in the same chapter, verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself, the pronoun there is used to show that it's not talking about his spirit, but it is he himself, the wounded man on the cross, the man that cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not his spirit, but he himself. He himself. And he said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. They weren't happy. They were terrified. They thought, what is this? This man is dead. They wouldn't have been concerned if they had an impression through the Spirit and somebody said, I felt in prayer that he is alive. They had all been rejoicing, but to look on his body is another matter indeed. I thank God that as we approach the coming of the Lord, our religion, which has been spiritual, is going to get political. Do you realize that? Amen. We're dealing with the coming of a king. Not with a religious sovereign who's floating around somewhere in the wispy blue. We're talking about the coming of a king to rule on the earth. Amen. And we're close to that. A man's coming back to rule. He himself. They were terrified. They thought they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? The Lord always asked these comical questions. They had good reason to be troubled and for thoughts to arise in their heart. Behold my hands and my feet. If he'd said his hands, it would have been different. Because that, again, we could retreat into our religious thing. But when you get onto your feet, it gets more down to the earth. My hands and my feet. He says, why did the behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. You see, again, the pronoun, it's I. Well, how do you know it is I? Because you can see my body. If you can see a person's hands and feet, you can be pretty sure that's the person. He's trying to show them the reality of the thing. You're not looking at a ghost. This isn't a vision that you're having. This is my hands and my feet here. That it is I myself. Well, he had nail prints in his hands. He had nail prints in his feet. That's why he was showing him his hands and his feet. They're wounded. He said, there's nobody else around here in this condition. I'm the one that was on the cross. I'm Jesus. Now take a good look. This is my son. Handle me. Handle me. Handle me. And see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. If it was flesh and bone, it would not have been so good. Because we'd say, well, he's speaking in a general fashion describing mankind. If you say flesh and bone, that means people. When you say flesh and bones, plural, you're talking about one human being standing here. My flesh and my bones are all here. Because see, the scripture says that not a bone shall be broken. See, there's a scripture about the bones. I won't go into that. But you do have to get salvation in your bones. And he said, you see here my flesh and my bones. I'm all here. The bone was not broken in this Passover. Praise God. The lamb came back. And he showed them his hands and his feet. And now they were joyous. And he said, do you have here any food? And they gave him some broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. He didn't do like the angel did when the mother and father of Samson brought out the food. They put it on a rock. The angel touched it with a staff and it went up in a flame to the Lord. The Lord ate it. He put it into his mouth. He ate it. And I think when we first hear the doctrine of the resurrection, it may be troublesome, but pretty soon you begin to see the joy of the thing. It's not much comfort when your dad dies or your wife dies or your child dies and the preacher says, well, they're all right there with Jesus. And you go out at night and you look up into the galaxies and you think, what star is my little Johnny on? You know, it's not very comforting. You can go through the religious ceremonies, but that isn't what you want. You don't want to think and just have faith that little Johnny or little Susie or mother or dad or whoever is with Jesus. That takes a lot of belief in God and closing your eyes to what is and trying to see the invisible. It's hard, and we do the best we can, but we still don't know where they are. They're kind of like a myth. And we have to turn over a new chapter in life and go on without them. They're gone. Let's face it, they're gone. If we see them again, maybe we will if the Bible's right. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about seeing a flesh and bones person again that you can touch and hug and talk to. That your child, little Johnny or little Susie, says, see, it is I myself, Mommy. It's I. It's not just a spirit up somewhere with Jesus. It is I myself here again. See the difference? We're not talking about some religious spiritual somewhere. We're talking about people coming out of the tomb and standing on the earth. They themselves, flesh and bones, your loved ones, your darlings, are there, restored, ready to resume relationships. Now, brother and sister, that's a hope. Hallelujah. And it's as true as the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I think you see that. That was one thing we wanted to emphasize on you this morning, that we're referring to immortality. And not to a spiritual whisking away of the soul and spirit into never, never land. We're talking about the coming of the kingdom of God to earth so that people can come back like the actors at the end of a television show. That they've all been slaughtered and the camera says cut and they all stand up and go out for lunch. That's the message of the resurrection. After this drama that we're in, and it really is, you know, it's a testing ground. It's a fake out, this life. Don't ever make it more than that. Its significance comes from the things you learn and the victories you gain. That's where its significance is. Don't miss it. Don't clutch it. Don't try to make out of this life the thing that is really important, and after death you'll take your chances. It's after death that life begins, and this life is a preparation and a test. And its purpose is to show you what you are, and through Jesus to get the victory over it. That's what it's all about. So that you can accept Him and receive His blood and get rightly related to God, and then set about the business of getting that selfish, self-centered, lustful personality of yours straightened out. That's all this life is for. And God will keep putting you in situation after situation. That's not the devil, it's God. He just uses the devil to do His will. What He's after is what you are. And as He shows it to you, and as He gives you the grace to drop those things which are not good that you're ashamed of. That's what life is all about. And if you try to make it the place where you get a security and achievement and status and pleasure, you'll blow the whole thing and you'll die and you'll still be unchanged, and this life will have done you no good. Its purpose is to change you, to show you what's wrong, give you the victory over it so you keep coming up different. It's a new creation. You must be born again. God is making people for the eternal world. And this is where you get checked out. Don't let the television kid you into thinking that there's a reality in ball games and underarm deodorants. Rock and roll music is just working out in symbolic form the inner real spiritual realm. But the decisions we make are real enough, and the life we live is real enough. And yet it is symbolic. And if you miss that point, if you miss the point that what you're doing, that as Jesus said about our bodies, the flesh profits nothing. Until it's raised and made immortal, it profits nothing. It's just a house in which God is after what you are. And if you miss it and live in the flesh and make this world your security, you're very unwise. No. Come to the Lord and let Him change you. Now, that's the second thing that I want to talk about, is the prerequisite. I've talked about the reality of the resurrection, that it's not dying and going to heaven. It's not that. It's the restoration of immortality upon the earth. And the second thing that I want to talk to you about, again, is a very simple thought. And that is the preparation for the resurrection. Now, if the resurrection and dying and going to heaven are two different things, then the preparation is not the same. The dying go to heaven takes receiving the Lord, being baptized in water, and serving Him to the best of your ability. To be brought back and raised and restored to your body is another matter indeed. And that takes what I want to talk about this morning. It takes overcoming. You'll notice as we read in Luke 24, verse 5, it says, Luke 24, 5, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now Jesus was alive in two different ways. He was alive in two different ways. He was alive in His inner man, in His inward man, in His soul and spirit. He was alive. And now He was alive in His outward man, in His flesh and bones. Both parts of His personality, His inward man and His outward man, was alive and is alive. As we look at John chapter 21, John 2, verse 19, we see something that the Lord said that gives you the thrust of this. He is alive, the living one, I think the New American Standard calls Him. "Why seek you the living one among the dead?" John 2, verse 19. Jesus' attitude toward His body. John 2:19, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple." That's interesting that He referred to His body as His temple. People, I want you to know that your body is your temple. It's your temple. It's not only your temple, but it's the temple of God. Can you hear me? When you snort cocaine, it's the temple of Christ, if you're a Christian, snorting cocaine. You smoke. It's the temple that is smoking, not your inward man. It's the temple. You commit adultery, fornication, pornography, the uncleanness of our day, child molestation, God forbid, evidence of a corrupt culture. Corrupt children, people molest their own offspring. It's your temple doing that. Your temple. The Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Cigarette smoking, drinking, dope, listen to me, are not just some idle thing that, oh well, God knows we're weak. It is destroying the temple of God. A temple that God is going to raise up. And the Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's why we see AIDS. That's why we see venereal disease. That's why cigarette smoking has been associated with so many bodily ailments that the Surgeon General of the United States says to the tobacco industry to find some other means of gainful employment. And that's a strong statement from a high-ranking official. I believe it was the Surgeon General, someone highly placed, made that statement. Why? And the medical association is taking a stand now, even though I'm sure many of the doctors smoke. Why? Because the evidence of smoking, the destruction of your body, will result in your destruction. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So if you take dope and drink and smoke and do these other things of the body, you're going to be destroyed. And when you come to the church, don't expect us to work any miracles or wave any wand. Because when we pray for the sick, we seek the mind of the Lord. And if we feel that God is working in your body, and it's not the interference of Satan, but is judgment, there's no prayer there. We can pray from now till the cows come home. Nothing's going to happen. You are reaping what you have sown. And God told you plainly, don't defile your body. It is not yours to play around with, that someday you're going to die and leave. Your body is going to be raised from the dead. You see the power in this? Go ahead and kill me, but in 3 days, I, not my body, my inward man, I, my real personality, my life-filled, powerful personality, go ahead and kill it. I will raise it up. Praise God. So you see, that's why they said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Jesus was so full of life that his body responded to his inward man. Now, that's the first thing I told you about this morning was that Easter is not a celebration of going to heaven when you die. It is talking about people coming back from heaven and living again in their bodies. That's what the resurrection, people coming back. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Coming back, Mr. Anderson will come back and he will stand on the earth. That's the hope of the resurrection, just as Jesus did. That's the first thing I told you. But the second thing I'm telling you is that before this tremendous
thing takes place in your life, not before you die and go to heaven, but before you stand next to your grave on the earth. Your inward man must be made alive. And that is the Christian struggle. The Christian struggle is not to attain heaven. There's no struggle to attain heaven. You don't have to run any race to attain heaven. You attain heaven if God is pleased with you, basically, and you have served the Lord, have accepted Him, and you can tell whether you have peace with God or not. We're not talking about, you know, some formula that you said. We're talking about when you search your heart. Do I have peace with God? And if you don't have peace with God this morning, you better get here to this altar. I've been thinking a lot about death. And brother, sister, it comes. It comes. And you want to have that peace and know that when you die, that God's going to receive you. Listen, if you don't do that, you may have the wisdom to insure your house and insure your car. If you're not insuring your soul, you're a foolish person. That's the best I can say. You're foolish. You're walking around stupidly because you're going to die someday. And you want to have that peace that I know when I die, I'm not going to be facing a frowning, angry God. That's one thing. But when we're talking about the resurrection, we're talking about something different. We're talking about coming back. We're talking about having such life in you that you can raise up your body. Because God is not going to put a weak, anemic, death-filled inward man. He may be saved by grace or whatever. That's God's business. But He's not going to put that thing in an immortal body. You have to have the inward man made ready. And that is why Paul never used the expression, "If I may attain to heaven." He never used that expression. But he did, in Philippians 3:11, say, "If I may attain to the resurrection." You must attain the resurrection. You must be whereas Jesus was. You can take up this body. And that is what the Christian redemption is about. I know it's not commonly known, but it shall be, because we're approaching the coming of the kingdom of God, and God is restoring truth to the church. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8:11. Now here's a good verse to type out on an index card and scotch tape this on your refrigerator. Really, this is a potent verse. I'm not talking anymore about the first part, the reality of Easter in the earth. I'm talking about the prerequisite for Easter. What it takes to have an Easter in your life. What it takes to come out of your tomb and stand on the earth. That's what I'm talking about now. Not how to go to heaven, but how to come out of the earth in a body, in your body, your flesh and bones. That's what I'm talking about now. Attaining to the resurrection. You see, I've shifted gears. Okay? All right. Now, Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," see, if that resurrection Spirit dwell in you, if it's abiding in you. Now, brother, sister, you may have spoken in tongues 2 years ago. That does not mean you are Spirit-filled. The way we use terms is a fright. How many have ever heard of manna? Manna. You ever heard of that? How long did it last? One day, except Friday, it lasted 2 days, so you could get past the Sabbath day without working to pick up manna. Okay? That's the way it is with the blessing of the Spirit of God. You can't come in here to church this morning and say, 3 years ago I accepted Christ and so I'm saved. 2 years ago I spoke in tongues, so I'm Spirit-filled. That's theology, and it's dead. All that matters is Are you accepting Christ now? Are you filled with the Spirit now? Are you talking in tongues now? How many know what happened to manna after a day? It bred worms and stank. I love the King James English. Some said the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, are indelicate in places. I was talking to the Lord about that yesterday. That's why in the Hebrew scriptures they have what's called ketiv and kareh. Ketiv is what is written. Kareh is how you read it. And some of these indelicate passages are kareh. Ketiv, they're written rough, but kareh, the indelicacies are removed. Yeah, that's the truth. All right, now, I said, God, what about this? And it dawned on my consciousness that God cannot utter an indelicate remark. The very fact that he uttered it makes it eminently practical and desirable. And it's our humanistic leanings that make it indelicate. We get too fancy for God. God is much more brutal and plain. God's lifelike and practical and realistic. It's we who get so delicate we can't take the words of God. The manna, bread, worms, and stank. That means it smelt bad and looked bad. Now, what do you think happens to your experience of being saved and filled with the Spirit 2 days ago? How do you think it's doing today? Huh? That's exactly true. And if you want to be around a corrupt, stinking mess, it's people who are telling you about what happened to them 2 years ago and how they spoke in tongues. If you didn't speak in tongues this morning and call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to begin to see little wiggly things. He's alive. And if you want to be alive, he's not yesterday's Jesus. He's today's Jesus. The Methodists used to say, saved, sanctified, up to date. And keeping short accounts with God. I mean, keep them very short. Don't let them get past 12 hours. Check yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, that's what Romans 8:11 is talking about. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He's not talking about how you were a little girl, your mother took you to Angela's temple and you talked in tongues. He's talking about where you are now. Is the Spirit in you now? Or are you watching television instead of praying to make sure you slay your life? How do you walk in the Spirit? You have to pray. You have to seek the Lord. How often? All the time. Pray without ceasing. We're not back in the back under the letter of the Torah, where we come to church one day a week. We have the Torah in our minds and hearts, where we become the Torah and live the law of God. Hallelujah. We keep covenant with God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's what it means that the Spirit dwell in you, not if He dwelt in you, past tense. You spoke in tongues. Spirit-filled people are people who are filled with the Spirit are now. Right? You know that's true. And if this is true, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that Spirit in you does more than talk in tongues. It raised the slain body of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. The Spirit of God is able to do more than communicate. It has power. It has power over death. Power over sickness. Power over discouragement. Power over sin. The Spirit of God is greater. In the beginning, the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God brought forth everything that we see on the earth and sky. The Spirit of God is full of power. And it raised Jesus' body when every devil in hell was trying to keep that body from being raised, because that meant the end of the kingdom of Satan. There wasn't any Satan, any devil, any angel that could hold that body in the cave. The Spirit of God touched it and it walked out. Spirit of God Almighty. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell, live, abide in you, He that raised up the Messiah from the dead. Now remember, we're not talking about dying and going to heaven. We're talking about immortality. We're talking about raising a dead body out of the tomb, in the sunlight, not in church, standing on the ground in the middle of the flowers and the birds, looking around, ready to resume life. See it as I myself. See my hands. See the wound. See my feet. It wasn't my spirit that was wounded. It was my feet and my hands. And the Spirit of God has raised me up, and I'm standing here on the ground in my sandals. See it as I myself. We're talking about attaining that Easter for you. For you and your loved ones, if you'll set a good example. Because they'll look to you. You're here because you're leaders among God's flock. There's others depending on you, will take their cue from you. He shall also make alive your mortal bodies. Romans 8:11, your mortal bodies. That's the body that ate breakfast. That's the body that's looking forward to lunch. That's the body that sits on hard wooden pews. Your mortal body, you, yourself, not your glorified, spiritual, religious, whatever, who knows what. But the body which is your concern mainly 24 hours a day. Whether you've got the kivers up under your chin or not. Your body, your mortal body, shall make alive your mortal body. That's the hope of Easter, is the making alive of your mortal body. But how does He do it? By His Spirit, watch it, by His Spirit, that dwells. I lost some of you. Your mind's wandering. You can't concentrate because you're watching the TV. You're losing your power of concentration. You're overstimulated. Come on. I'm not through yet. We're getting to the punchline. Want me to give you a commercial so you feel at home? By His Spirit, He's going to make alive what? Your mortal body. By His Spirit, what's the last part? That dwells in you. The resurrection is coming from where? In you. Where is it now? In you. What is in you? The making alive of your mortal body is in you. It is, your mortal body is not alive. You are not being resurrected now. Do not misunderstand me. You're not being resurrected now. You'll find out that when you drive home from church and somebody cuts in front of you, you'll find out that you're not being resurrected by degrees. It's not making you quit so you can run faster. Okay? That's not what it means. It means that what you have within you is the promise of something to come. It's an earnest. It's a down payment. It's a sealing. And it is the power of something to come. Now notice what Paul says. Therefore, in verse 12, we are not debtors to live after the flesh. Therefore, you don't have to say, well, I owe it to my body to do all this stuff to it. You don't owe anything to your body. You have, if you're walking in the Spirit. Now, if, I don't mean if you spoke in tongues last year. If you are living in the Spirit and the Spirit is living in you, if that is true today, you don't have to worry about your body. It's dead because of sin. You've got the stuff inside that will take care of it in God's time. But look at verse 13. But if we, having this resurrection, having this life of God, choose then to walk in the flesh, and that doesn't mean to do all a lot of great sins. It can include the doing of great sins. But it merely means living as ordinary people live. Buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage, making your whole day, your whole life, just all the ordinary physical things that people do. That's what it means. The Lord is saying to you, if you have a hope of Easter for yourself, if you want to come out from where you're buried and live again and resume life, if you want to become immortal and live in your body, remember that God has given you in your inward man that Spirit that one day will make alive your body. Your body, your flesh and bones body. So that you can see, say to your rejoicing loved ones, see it is I myself. See my hands, see my feet, I'm here, I'm raised again. That is in you. Therefore, you must cultivate it. You must keep it. You must keep oil in your vessel. If you choose instead to spend your time in the things of this world, not the sinful things of this world, we all know that. I'm talking about the proportion of time that you spend talking about, thinking about, acting about the things of your flesh, and your inward man is dying. The end result, as Paul says, is if you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's talking about your body. He's saying you're going to cause this resurrection life that is in you to leave. It has to be cultivated. You know that from experience. You know that from experience. Never mind the theology now. Let's look at the shoes on the horse. Let's get right down where the action is. How many know that when you go for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, don't go to church, don't pray, don't read your Bible, don't talk about the Lord, that something begins to change in your personality? Do you know that's true? Do you know what is changing? Your oil, your spiritual life. And people argue theologically and say, oh, once you're born again, you can't be unborn and all this. That is all the use of metaphors to justify sinful conduct. That's all it is. I'm not interested in theology. I want God. And I know if I don't keep right up with the Lord in prayer, if I let go one day and didn't pray, I'd be whipped, whipped, whipped. Much less as people do, let a month go and say, I'm going on a vacation. They go on a vacation for a month. They don't think about the Lord or talk about the Lord. And then they wonder why the trouble in their life and why they can't pray and why the joy's gone and why all of a sudden the people in the church aren't as good as they used to be. It's because that oil, it isn't something that you get now and keep forever. You have to, it's like the manna. See, remember the parable of the virgins. They started off with their lamps lighted, but they lost their oil. Or in the parable of the sower, it choked out the word. You have to fight for your resurrection. You have to attain to the resurrection. It is not easy. It requires a constant, spirit-filled, Christ-led struggle against the world, against Satan, against the lust of our flesh, and against our self-will. And it's right there that you leave a lot of people, because they say, well, brother, if you can tell me how he arose and that I have a hope in the future, that's good. I'll go home and we'll have ham for lunch. Let me show you in the Bible, John 6. I'm still talking about this second part now. I'm talking about the requirement, the prerequisite for being raised, for being made immortal, being raised from the dead as Jesus was raised. The prerequisite, what it takes to attain this. All right, now I want you to notice the way people respond. Okay. Verse 47 of John 6. Not that any man, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Now he's including the body in this. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He's talking now not about spiritual death, but about physical death. He's talking about the physical death of the fathers. We make the Bible altogether too spiritual. The Bible is God's way of restoring that which was lost in Eden. That is, a garden, a paradise on earth, and access to the tree of life, to immortality. We make it way up here in the heavenlies. It's all spiritual. It is not. Mostly it's talking about the earth. John 3:16 is talking about your fleshly body. Should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not talking about your spirit. Your spirit can't perish. It cannot perish. Only your body can perish. John 3:16 is talking about Easter. It's talking about the resurrection of the mortal body. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead physically. I added the word physically. This is the bread which come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. That is, not die physically. That's the hope of Easter. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Physically. Physically. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. My flesh. Do you see that? People attaining the resurrection is not by doctrine. It is not by belief in a creed. It is by eating Jesus. The resurrection of the body does not come through the four steps of salvation. It does not come toward belief in doctrine. The resurrection of the body comes from eating Jesus, and only from eating Jesus. That is, becoming part of Him, and eating Him how often? Eating Him all the time, not just in the communion service, but living, seeking Him, having Him feed you in the spiritual realm, relating to Him. I am the living bread. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? The Jews to this day are very literally minded. And the reason for that is because their redemption, their salvation from God was literal. They went through a literal sea. It wasn't a metaphor. They went through the Red Sea, where there's a battleground today. They saw God on Sinai, that same Sinai. It was a literal religion. The Jew has every right to say, show me your hands and your feet. That's the kind of salvation God gave him. We need more of that in Christianity. We get far too mystical. We need to say, where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Lord, show us your hands and your feet. They knew. How do you give us your flesh? We over-symbolize that business. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How often do you eat and how often do you drink? How often do you eat food for your physical man? You feel the need constantly. Why don't we feel the need for our spiritual man constantly? Because we're sick. When you get healthy and strong in your inward man, you can't do as church people do and just kind of take the Lord or leave it, or take church or leave it, or take prayer or leave it. You've got to have it. You've got to have it. It's a craving like a physical craving. You judge yourself this morning. All right. Whoso, verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Are we talking here about dying and going to heaven? No, you don't go to heaven in the last day. What happens in the last day? Easter. Easter. I will raise him up, not his soul, not his spirit, his mortal bodies. I will raise him up. But you said it was by the Spirit that dwells in you. That's right. He will command you, provided the life is there. See, if there's no oil in your lamp, when he comes, like that, there's no time to buy oil. You've got to be living ready. And when he speaks to that life that's within you, it comes into your body and makes you alive. That's why we have to be ready at all times. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. We're talking about the dwelling of God. The dwelling. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Dwelling. To dwell in your house doesn't mean you lived in the house last year. Doesn't mean you lived in the house a week ago. To dwell in your house means that you're living there. To dwell in Jesus means to be feeding on him constantly. To become his life. And he becomes our life. Till there's one life. And what is the resurrection? I am the resurrection. I am. He is. And when we're living in him, when you say, well, my body is still sick. My body is dying. Yes, because it's for the last day. It's for the last day. That's why he says, don't worry about your body. You're not a debtor to your body. Let your body die. Let it live. It doesn't matter. What matters is the life there. See, we got it upside down. We say, well, I went to church. I was a good man. And I hope that's enough. You don't do like that. Treat your body like that. I gave him some food and some rest, and I hope that's enough. Come on, you follow me? We got upside down. Your body isn't going to go anywhere. That's why Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Be concerned about the inward man. That's what is going to be, in the long run, will prove to get you where you want to go. It's your inward man. Your body will never take you there. In fact, it'll sidetrack you if it can. If you let it. It's very strong, you know, your body is. Very lusting, very grasping. It's something like a spoiled horse. It's something like a spoiled horse that hasn't been ever trained hard enough. Still bites holes in your clothes or bucks you off. It's a horse that never learned to mind. That's the way our body is. It seems like it never learns to mind. Now you bat it around. It's still lazy, self-centered, gross. Its appetites feed me, clothe me. Take me to Florida, pamper me, make sure I'm taken care of. You're dead while you live. That's what Jesus said. He said about people that were older and they're seeking pleasure. He said, you're dead while you're alive. That's what Paul said in Timothy. You're dead while you're alive. We don't want to be dead while we're alive. The inward man. That's the resurrection. There is no way that the outward man can be raised. There can be no Easter until that inward man is full of life. That's where the resurrection is. It's in the inward man. The church is hoping to be raised because they attend church. The church universal, the church worldwide, is under the impression that someday the trumpet will blow and somehow or other, if we subscribe to the church, we'll go up. And it is not true. You don't get raised from the dead by belonging to a church. You don't get raised from the dead by believing in facts of theology. Even in the facts concerning Jesus, there's no life there. The life is in the man. And you must be part of the man. And in our culture in America, that takes a constant beating off of the burdens of television and all and money and lust and all of the other birds that are after us. And it takes people who are wide awake and praying and determined not to be robbed of their Easter. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father. How did Jesus live by the Father? Every Sunday morning, he went and prayed a little. How did he live by the Father? How did Jesus live by the Father? He was altogether in the Father. And the Father was altogether in him at all times and in all places. Is that correct? As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Brother, sister, if you want to have an Easter, I tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not come from doctrine. You can believe. You can go through the four steps of salvation. It will not do it. It is a simple mechanical procedure. You have to get it inside first. There must be oil in your vessel. Then when the Lord comes, he will speak and life will answer to life. And if you have attained to the resurrection, if you have fought the good fight, if you have run the race, if you have overcome the forces that are trying to slay you and have kept them down and have been filled with life at that moment, you see, it's at that moment. When the trumpet blows, that's why all the talk about be ready, because of the manna thing. It must be then, current, ready, bang. There's no time after that to get ready. Those who have the life will be made alive. And those who do not will have to wait for another day. Shall we stand? We're going to just pray and then we'll be seated again, because we're going to have communion this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and you have not been giving this your best shot, you are a churchgoer, a good, decent person, but your inward man is not filled with the life of the Spirit of God. There's no deep craving for God, for His Word, for His life. You are a gambler. You are taking chances on what you're facing.